Well, Nancy, that's a treat getting to share that with you again. And anybody else who has a desire to be baptized, let us know. If you haven't been before, we'd be happy to walk through that with you. Something that, another thing that Christ has told us to do, and as a result of us trusting in Him for our, as our Savior, we are continuing on, still in the series on the fruit of the Spirit. Grady was scheduled to be up here today, and Monday he came down with something, and I really expected him to be here today, but he's not. So be praying for Grady just for his health and recovery, that he would be restored to good health. But in the meantime, I'm going to try to fill in on the topic that he was going to be sharing with us. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, which says, "Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And so we have that, and that's what our topic is. But we had an introduction the first week, and last week Rick spent some time just trying to fill in some of the blanks as far as a broader topic of sanctification. Being filled with the fruit of the Spirit, or growing in the fruit of the Spirit, is a part of a process that we know of as sanctification, of growing in our Christ-likeness. And that is something that takes place as we participate in it with God to produce those things in our lives. And but just the verses previous to that, we have the works of the flesh that Paul talks about. And this is from Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." You know, when we look at those, it might be a list that we can just skim over and not think much about. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we can recognize a lot of those things in our own lives. The headings for today, you'll see this on the back of your bulletin. We're going to talk about the presence of those innocent little sins in our lives, their persistence in hanging on to us, the price that we pay for that, and their replacement. You know, there's two basic views to human nature. Humanists, and basically anyone of the world, would say that man is born morally good, or at least morally neutral, and is shaped by culture. That everything a person is because they've either had good input or bad input. And yet the Bible has a very different view of man's nature than that. If you read all of Scriptures, and the whole purpose of sanctification is because man is inherently corrupt and sinful from his birth. And only an act of God can change a man's heart. And that's what we call the new birth. God doing a work in us so that we can respond to the claims of the gospel, so that we can be transferred, as Colossians says, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that is something that God does for us. The new birth has to do with restoring a relationship with God the Father. We receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are made part of the body of Christ. We're given access to the throne of grace through prayer. And we have forgiveness for sins, but not freedom from sin. And so we have these things that are that have been made a part of us. And yet, there is this disconnect between those things and the things that we experience in our daily lives, to where we don't experience that close communion with God, where there is tension between members of the body, where there's tension between our own family members, where we really don't seem to have the Holy Spirit living within us. And the throne of grace seems like the door is closed. Why is that? Well, that is because the old nature lives on. The Bible talks about it as our flesh, or the old man. That was not taken away. That it remains a part of us. And Galatians 5:17 says that for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of what's inside of each of us are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. To keep you from doing the things that you want to do. All of us desire to live godly lives as Christians. All of us would rather not sin than sin if really we were honest and could answer that. We really do want to live lives that honor God. And yet, because of several different things that are at work both in us and around us, we find that to be a very difficult thing to do. We're going to be looking at or referring to some things that Jerry Bridges wrote in a book, Respectable Sins. The subtitle is Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. One of the things that happens to us is that we become comfortable with sin. We become accustomed to sin. We become so accustomed to it that we often use the excuse or the reason that, but that's just who I am. I can't help myself. I've been doing that since I was a kid. There's just no changing that. Well, that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. And we're going to talk about that a little bit as we go through and talk about the respectable sins, as according to this title of his book, or what I've termed it as, those innocent little sins. And so we're going to take a break and Feel free to go back. There's some refreshments of food back there and coffee and juice and water and what have you. So let's fellowship a little bit and then we'll come back in 10 minutes and look at the rest of this. Innocent little sins. Pray with me as we begin. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the ability to express the things that are in our heart through songs. Father, thank you that you encourage us to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving, to declare the wonders of you. Father, to recognize and to give ourselves to the worship of you through singing. Father, what a blessing it is. Father, also what a blessing it is to have your word and to have you communicating to us through your scriptures and through your Holy Spirit, opening up the scriptures to us and making it receptive to, or making our hearts receptive to your word. Father, we do ask that during these remaining minutes here, that you would help me as I communicate some things about your desire for our sanctification, and also try to represent honestly and truthfully the book that Jerry Bridges wrote. Father, I pray that you would use all of this during the next minutes to make us very much aware of our need for you and for the gospel and for your word and for change in our lives. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, the passage that we're looking at is Galatians 5:19-21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Not a pretty passage to be looking at, and yet it's somewhat accurate representation of all of our lives. Some things in different degrees than others, but certainly we all stand guilty before the throne of God as He pronounces and shows this picture through these verses of what we are like. So we want to look at the presence of those innocent little sins, at their persistence, at their price, and their replacement. Galatians 5 that we just read is basically broken up into three different groupings. The ones in red there are sexual sins that it refers to. The ones in blue are religious sins, and the green are relational sins that God brings to our attention through the Apostle Paul. The sexual sins are immorality, which is the word that is used there is the same word we get pornography from. It's sexual sins in general, has to do with issues of the heart, which they all do really, but they are mostly internal attitudes, and feelings that sometimes get worked out into reality. Impurity includes how we think, which is anything that prevents a person from approaching God in a righteous manner. And sensuality has to do with the uninhibited sexual indulgences. It's interesting to note that there are several passages that talk about the sins that are considered a part of the flesh. And in all of them, the sexual sins are first. Not sure how you rate the importance of that or the what it says about human nature in general. But God considers it a serious issue. Religious sins have to do with how we relate to God or how we fail to relate to God, more accurately, how we don't relate to God. The things that we put into place instead of allowing God to have His rightful place in our lives. We set up idols, we worship images and things, whether they are people or nature or whatever it might be, and all the gadgets that we can pile up around us. It's often said that winning is the amount of stuff that you can get, at least as far as the world looks at it. And we tend to, or we find it easy to worship things. Things are important to us. Sorcery has to do with, well, it comes from a word that pharmacy is a part of. And it's often referred to in the Scriptures as mind or mood altering drugs. Certainly drugs aren't new to the 20th century. They have been around as long as mankind has learned how to harvest certain kinds of plants and different stuff. But we often, and I remember the 60s, when marijuana became a big thing and, let go, let the stuff take you wherever it will. But it also includes such things as magic, witchcraft, Ouija boards, fortune cookies, horoscopes, or anything associated with the paranormal. And you may want to hang me for mentioning fortune cookies. I no longer look at fortune cookies, just it's become a thing with me. But how many of you or people that you know check their horoscopes daily to see what's going to happen to them, what kind of day they can expect, what's going to happen, the ills that will befall them? I remember when I was in sixth grade, I was first introduced to Ouija boards. And it was brought and it was condoned by the teacher. And we had it there and would play with it. That was sixth grade. We still had recess and we could do whatever we wanted, go outside. And oftentimes when the weather was bad or whatever, we'd get out the Ouija board and try to figure out messages that people that had died before, different things. I'm not even sure how it works anymore. But, that was a part of something that I remember. Sorceries. The next list is the relational sins. Enmity, any kind of hateful attitude. Strife, any kind of conflicts that are going on. Jealousy, where we have resentments caused by jealousy. I don't know why I wrote that. By things that other people have. You have it. I don't. I don't like you because of it. Unless you give it to me, then I'll like you. Kind of thing, you know. And fits of anger, where we have sudden expressions of hostility, rivalries, feelings of pitting yourself against someone else. And that happens in work or school or whatever it is, where somebody else becomes the object of our wanting to get ahead. Or we want what they want. Rivalries, where we feel that we have to win and somebody or everybody else has to lose. Dissensions, where we have disagreements and discord or rebellion. Divisions is a lack of unity, going our own way, being an individual. Envy, jealousy, bitterness, resentment. Drunkenness and orgies has to do with any and all drunk, rowdy, boisterous, and crude behavior, things like these. The sins that Jerry Bridges deals with in his book sort of lumps these together in different categories, but just to mention them, and I really would recommend that you read that book, and I'll tell you why closer to the end of the time together today. But he deals with these things in his book. Ungodliness, anxiety. Any of you ever anxious about what's going on in your lives? Frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience, irritability, anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, sins of the tongue, and worldliness. I tell you, I have to confess, I found it kind of difficult putting all this together because I was really convicted in my study of all of this, of just how hideous sin can be in our lives when we think of them in the wrong way, and they become just things that we do or parts of our nature, our character, things that we no longer take seriously. It's very sobering. And where does that come from? The idea that they are there. That even though we have trusted Christ, that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that everything has been made new. We are new creatures in Christ. And yet when I look at myself, when we look at these, we can see that isn't the case. We're told in... Jesus told us that God gives us a new heart. Well, the things that work against us and make sin so persistent, one of the things is the world. Familiar verse, do not be conformed to this world. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Another translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But to be transformed or be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The world and the world system tends to squeeze us into its mold. Just talking to someone recently about a situation that they have at work, and they confided that they really are not doing what is wanted of them because they fear that if they do, the people that oversee them would not like the fact that they approach life as from a Christian perspective. Matter of fact, I think I was just talking to Chris. That would probably relate to the same thing with where sometimes we don't do the things that we want to do because of the pressure that the world puts on us. So the world wants to squeeze us into its mold. The flesh, we're told, fights against the Spirit. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. And then 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says that we do not walk according to the flesh. We are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we have the world squeezing us into its mold. And we have the flesh. And also, something, a verse that I always think of, and especially during the Olympics, is 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Have y'all been watching any of the Olympic Games at all? I mean, it is incredible. I think it's incredible. They show these athletes who do with their bodies things that, you know, seem impossible. And what gets me is how they can zoom in when the gals were doing the balance beam, and it showed them their toes wrapped around the side of the beam, and you could see their toes hanging on, keeping them balanced on the beam. And you think, that's amazing, you know, that they even hold on with their toes to do that. And but the body, they train the body to do what they want it to do within reason. But 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says that, so I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I fight to win. I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around, but like an athlete, I punish my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to. Otherwise, I fear that after enlisting others for the race, I myself might be declared unfit and ordered to stand aside. The athletes, the Olympians, do it to receive an earthly prize, but God calls us to be involved in something that produces an eternal reward. And yet, we find it difficult to do. Another reason why it's so difficult is the devil is involved in the whole process. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no opportunity to the devil. That's in a passage where it's talking about people relating to each other. And if we don't relate rightly, if we give the devil an opportunity, his desire is to destroy relationships. Ephesians 6:11 says, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Do you ever think that Satan is actively scheming for your downfall? Satan wants you to fail in this thing we call the Christian life. Satan does not want any of us to shine as lights in the world. Satan wants us to hide our lights under a basket or to dim it so badly that no one can see. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil all conspiring together to make us less than Christ-like. Sins are persistent because it's guerrilla warfare. They dress themselves up like innocent bystanders wrapped in bombs to blow you apart. The price for giving in to these innocent little sins, and you know, really didn't address much of what the innocent little sins are, but you know, we all make excuses for ourselves. We all don't really want to pay what is necessary to have a godly life, but if we don't pay that price, the price we pay will be things like a compromised life, a life that has no real meaning. The struggle itself sometimes becomes an excuse for failure. It's just too hard. It's just too hard to be good the way that Jesus wants us to be good. Sin becomes relevant to the circumstances. If your friends are going out and they're doing it, who wants to stay back and not be a part of what's going on? Who wants to be seen as different? And so often we forget the seriousness of sin. We forget that it dishonors God and is an affront to the grace of Christ. We're told in John 3, verse 4, that sin is lawlessness. Anybody here want to be godly? I'll take that show of hands. Anybody here want to be godly? What does it take to be godly? What does it take to be a part of God's process of transforming us into the image of Christ? I mean, to me, that just seems so far out. I have been a Christian since 1970. How many years is that? I give up. Don't count. A lot of you have been in it a lot longer than I have. And I still struggle with so many things. Sometimes we just want to quit, don't we? Sometimes it's just easier. Michael Phelps raced his last race last night, or so he says. And he's going to change the direction. He's tired of all the training. I heard that from several athletes who said that this was their last Olympic games or whatever, just because it's too rigorous. They want to get on with life. Galatians 5:21 says, "I warn you." Now, this is right after giving the list of the sins of the flesh. And Paul says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do or practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." I do those things. I mean, I am guilty of so many of those things. Pride, jealousy, lust, name it. I'm guilty, and so are you. What do we do with this verse that tells us that if we do those things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, fortunately, I guess you want to say it that way, fortunately, it has to do with practicing. Just like we are to practice for godliness, it is possible to practice for ungodliness. If we give ourselves to that, if we're not in this struggle moving towards godliness, the only alternative is to be in the group that is headed towards ungodliness. And that is a dangerous place to be. If we're not involved in the struggle for godliness, you want to be careful, because the answer to that question may be you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, we can't. In the book, Jerry Bridges writes about in the 60s when this guy wrote the book, "I'm Okay, You're Okay." And basically, the philosophy was, we really need to get together. We can't be telling people that they are doing something wrong. You may be doing it differently, but you're not doing it wrong. So, I'm okay and you're okay. You know, are we cool with that? Let's just, you know, stop telling each other that, or anyone, that they're wrong. And yet God says that there is a right way. Bridges writes that our sinful actions stem not from a failure to achieve, but from an inner urge to fulfill our own desires. I've got several quotes. I'm just going to read through them so that you can get the gist of it. He also writes that the concept of sin among many conservative Christians has been essentially redefined to cover only the obvious gross sins of our society. The result then is that for many morally upright believers, the awareness of personal sin has effectively disappeared from our consciences. You get what he's saying? That for most of us, the whole concept of sin has totally disappeared. There is no, in the world at least, there is no right or wrong. And for many of us, we have adopted that same philosophy. But it has not disappeared from the sight of God. Rather, all sin, both the so-called respectable sins of the saints, which we too often tolerate, and the flagrant sins of society, which we are quick to condemn, are a disregard for the law of God and are reprehensible in His sight. Both deserve the curse of God. He says that sin is a spiritual and moral malignancy. Left unchecked, it can spread throughout our entire inner being and contaminate every area of our lives. Even worse, it often will met metastasize from us into the lives of other believers around us. None of us lives on a spiritual or social island. Our attitudes, words, and actions, and oftentimes even our private unspoken thoughts, tend to have an effect on those around us. Even though our hearts have been renewed, even though we have been freed from the absolute dominion of sin, even though God's Holy Spirit dwells within our bodies, this principle of sin still lurks within us and wages war against our souls. It is the failure to recognize the awful reality of this truth that provides the fertile soil in which our respectable or acceptable sin grow and flourish. Still talking about the price of allowing these sins to remain a part of us. The more important issue, however, is how our sin affects God. Someone has described sin as cosmic treason. If that seems like an overstatement, consider that the word transgression in the Bible actually means rebellion. Rebellion against authority, in this case, God's authority. And again, all our rebellion, all our despising of God and His law, all of our grieving His Holy Spirit, all of our presuming on His grace, all of our sin is done openly in the very presence of God. It's as if we are acting out all our sin before Him as He sits on His royal throne. So when I have a bad attitude about something that somebody has done, and I am fostering thoughts of maybe not even getting even, but resentment or maybe hatred, God on His throne is very much aware of what is going on. When I covet something that you have and want to make it my own, I am sinning against the Holy God. Whatever we do it before God. So how do we get involved in the replacement of these sins? The elders have a practice, which we've been doing for half a dozen weeks now, something like that, to where we have accountability questions. There's seven of them, and we do this in an effort to open our lives up to each other a bit more, give each other access into our lives. The seven questions are, have you been with a woman anywhere this past week that might be seen as compromising? Number two, have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity? Number three, have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material? Number four, have you spent adequate time in Bible study and prayer? Number five, have you given priority time to your family? Number six, have you fulfilled the mandates of your calling? And number seven, have you just lied to me? You know, we do that, and yet I realized as I was preparing for this this morning that basically these seven questions cover the big sins. You know, they really don't get into my heart and my attitudes and my mental condition at any given time. Where am I in dealing with the acceptable sins. Bridges, in chapter 6, before he gets into the actual sins, he spends 6 chapters talking about sin and a lot of the things that we just covered. But he said he gives these 6 directions for dealing with sin in your life. Apply the gospel. The gospel is so critical, and it's so easy to forget that we need the gospel daily. I need to preach the gospel to myself, the forgiveness of sins, the finished work of Christ on the cross, putting faith in Him and not in myself. All the things that are a part of the gospel, I need that daily to deal with sin in my life. He calls us to depend on the Holy Spirit, to recognize our responsibility, to identify specific respectable sins. In other words, take a look at yourself. Number 5, memorize and apply appropriate scriptures. Thanks, Rick. Cultivate the practice of prayer. Involve one or a few other believers with you in the process. I have a set that I have used in the past, and part of what Jerry Bridges has here, but Haggai, read the book of Haggai, the first chapter in particular. God, through the prophet Haggai, tells the Israelite people to consider your ways. Consider your ways. And he says, you know, you expect all of this from me, and yet bad things keep happening to you. And consider your ways. You are putting your things first and leaving me to last, and you're wondering why things aren't going your way? Consider your ways. Be honest with God. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Read books that you trust and authors that you trust. Books help me to be honest with myself. Books help me engage with God on thinking rightly about life. Develop trusted friends that will help you to be honest with yourself as well. Remember the 2 trees that we talked about 2 weeks ago, where the tree of the that is built around the deeds of the flesh. Remember that the deeds that the flesh produces are dead things. I don't want dead things hanging off of me. I really don't. And yet, my life doesn't always reflect that because I get lazy or I get complacent or whatever, and I wind up having dead things hanging off of me. Because the flesh at that point in time is the root system that's supplying what comes out. But the other tree that has to do with the fruit of the Spirit has the Holy Spirit as the root system, and it has these living fruits hanging off of it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Those kind of things is the kind of things that we want to promote. I don't know how to express what I got out of that book. Next Sunday there will be 2 books in the library, Lord willing, that will be available for you to rent or lend, borrow, that you can read for yourself. But I would truly encourage you to consider this whole issue of respectable sins. the things that we just let go because we just don't think rightly about them. I pray that God would move us to be holy people, even as He is holy, and that certainly part of that process is doing difficult things with those things that oftentimes have a terrible hold on our lives. And yet God, by the Spirit, says that we can overcome. Join with me in a word of prayer. Father, I know this went by fast. It's so difficult to cover a topic like this in just 40 minutes. And yet, Father, I pray that You would take the things that I've said this morning and drive them deep into the hearts and minds of people that You have who need it. Father, I thank You for the fact that You have, I think, begun a new work in my life and realizing things that I have allowed to let set as it is because it's just easier. I pray that You would help each of us to take up the gauntlet again and to run that race that You call us to. Help us to be serious about relating to You in a way that we should. Father, I thank You for each person here. I pray that You would allow them the grace to examine themselves and to consider the words from this morning and the whole topic of innocent little sins and begin to do some of that same kind of work. So we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.